And Brother Mike has chosen for his topic, Peter's example to us. Peter's example to us. Brother Mike.
Thank you, Brother David. Peace unto you, dear brother. It's with great joy and anticipation that Sister Marge and I were looking forward to coming here, to be with all of you, to rejoice with you, to see you again, and to see that you're still walking steadfast in the precious words and plans that God has given to us and revealed to us. And I'd like to extend to you the love of your brethren, beginning with the Dawn family. Brother Ken and Sister Carmelita Furnett sent a special love to all of you, and they sent the love of the New York Convention also to all of you. We have the love of our home ecclesia in West Newton, and they sent a special love. And all our family back there, our daughter Karen, who takes care of the... Right now there's no home for us, but she does it all the time anyway. She takes care of all the house and everything, and makes it possible for Marge and I to go. We love to bring you the love of your brethren from many different places. We had the love of your brethren from Germany, Brother Lutz Ruthman and Brother Hans Ranick. There's brethren you don't know, but you should know Brother Lutz Ruthman. He's been to our general conventions, and he served in our country. Brother Hans Ranick doesn't understand English, but he's a wonderful brother. We had a wonderful privilege of being with them in Germany. And your brethren in from France, Brother Debsky, Adolf Debsky. Many of you know Brother Debsky. He sent a special love by email to us from Brother Felix Polarski from France. Brother Polarski doesn't understand English, but he's a wonderful brother, and he sent a special love to all of you. And so, dear brethren, we have this wonderful message of love and from the brethren in Moldova. We had Matei Kas, whose brother Sasha lives in Sacramento now. Some of you brethren know Sasha. And he sent his special love to you. And we had a wonderful blessing from Brother Sasha, Brother Matei, and Brother Udall from Germany, from Russia. Brother Udall is a Russian brother. And they had a wonderful experience. I'd like to tell you a little bit about it before we go into our discussion. We printed through the efforts of the Moldovan brethren who understand Russian. They printed booklets in Russian, and they made a trip up to Siberia, and they took these booklets with them. They had 1,600 booklets, and as they went to through Russia, they went through customs, and when they arrived in Moscow, or I'm not sure if it was Moscow or up in Siberia, but anyway, when they arrived, they had all this baggage full of booklets, 1,600 of them. And the border guard says, well, you can't take them. You can't take them into Russia. That's it. But anyway, they got off the train. And when they got off the train, there was a bunch of brethren there waiting for them. And they greeted them. And when the border guard saw them hugging each other and kissing each other and greeting each other, he handed them all the literature. And so they were able to take it on to Russia and be able to be a wonderful blessing. And it was a real blessing in as much as all these books were translated by Brother Adam Udall from Russia, from Moscow, translated them into Russian from the Dawn booklets, and they received a real blessing. So they send a special love to all of you. And I hope I didn't miss anybody. But anyway, our example, Peter's example. Brother Tim Krupp, Tim Thomason talked to you yesterday about from Timothy, but I'm going to talk on 2 Timothy. And I would like to quote, I don't know how your Bible quotes the beginning of the second chapter, the second book of Timothy. But Timothy tells us that there's quite a lesson to be learned in here. So Timothy was taught, I'm saying Timothy and I'm talking about Peter. Peter has given us an example of what happens in the church at that time. And it seems that Peter was coming down to the time of his life, would be coming to an end. And he wanted to leave an example. He wanted to leave a lesson to the brethren at that time, and not only to that time, but down through the ages, that all those who would be walking in the footsteps of Jesus would learn a lesson and be able to be strong in the word of God as it pertains to him. Now, Peter, a servant and apostle of the Lord, wrote many words of encouragement and admonitions to those of like precious faith. And in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3, Peter tells that the divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now this can only come from a covenant relationship with our Heavenly Father. In order to have what Peter is saying here, you have to have already come into a covenant relationship with God. And it's because the Heavenly Father has called us through His Son. And what are these all things that pertain to life and godliness? We would like to talk about some of that. Peter identifies them as exceeding great and precious promises. Peter felt compelled to write of these things, and he realized soon that his earthly course was going to end. And that's why he wanted to write to them. He wanted to leave a legacy of how he felt and how he believed. His earthly course would come to an end. He must give up his earthly tabernacle if he hoped to gain a spiritual life. And he wanted to leave a legacy for the followers of the Lord, that even after his death, there would be precious remembrances of the truth that he sought to preach. Now here we are, some nearly 2,000 years since Peter, and we have this legacy. We have this life of Peter to look upon, and to, because he was of the sin-cursed dying world, and who made this wonderful consecration, this wonderful life, and walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And there's much to be gained in this lesson. There's much to the example that Peter gives to us. Peter was certain, yes, he was positive that he had the Word of God. Now, how do you feel about that in your life? Are you certain? Are you positive in your thinking and in your heart that you have the Word of God? How sure are you? Well, we would like to examine some of this. In verse 16 of the first chapter, he clearly declares that no cunning devise fables ever entered into his proclaiming Christ and the hope of life eternal. There's nothing secret or cunning about it. It's a fact. Rather, he declares he was a witness to a vision on a mount which symbolized the beauty and establishment of a kingdom with both a heavenly and an earthly phase. And I appreciate that, what Peter says here. And I think that we didn't see no vision like Peter did, literally. But I think if we have the true concept of that we know the truth, we should be able to visualize the vision that Peter saw. And we'll try to see if we do. As we recall from the record in Matthew, the 17th chapter, verses 1 to 9, Jesus took Peter, James, and John to a high mountain. And previous to this, Jesus had spoken of his coming death, and it is believed he wanted these three, who he felt were the most advanced in the faith. He wanted them to know that his death was not the end of the promises made by God. Now this is prior to our Lord's death, and he wanted them to know precisely what was going to happen. So Jesus prayed with his three at this time, and as he was praying, his appearance began to change. His face shone as the sun, and his clothing was white as a light. You know, you can't look at the sun. If you look at the sun, which at a glance you can look at it, but if you look too long, you'll go blind. But it says that Jesus' face shone as the sun. So they couldn't really look upon him. But it was a bright light. So, and his clothing was white as the light. And it appeared that Moses and Elijah were speaking with Jesus. Now, here the character of Peter, which we know when he was known as Impetuous Peter. And his character jumped out right away. What did he want to do? What did Peter now want to do? He wanted to build a tabernacle for each so that they might remain there. And that was the thoughts in those days. You could say, well, why would Peter want to do something like that? But that's the way it was prior to our Lord, to the establishment of the truth. Yet while Peter spoke, a voice said, "This is my beloved son, hear ye him." Now, I thought about that. Who did they hear? Who would have said those words? God said them. How he did it, we don't know. We don't need to know. All we need to know is that God said to them, "This is my son, Jesus. Hear ye him. Listen to him." Now, there's a lesson in that. They would understand. He said the disciples became afraid and they fell on their faces. And Jesus told them not to be afraid, and charged them not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. Now you can understand why they would have been afraid. Because they understood that you could not see an angel. If you saw an angel, you'd die. That was the concept. That's the way they believed. And so here they were thinking they were seeing an angel, and so they thought they was going to die. So we can understand how they would have been afraid at that time. But Jesus told them, reassured them not to be afraid. He says that they would understand the impact of vision after he was crucified and raised. And be given a glimpse of the earth and heavenly kingdom arrangements. With the imparting of the Holy Spirit, Peter knew that the vision was in an illustration of the majesty and the power of the kingdom. This would be possible because the Son of God had been raised from the dead to a glorious divine nature. Surely flesh and blood did not reveal this to Peter, but our Father which is in heaven. Now remember, the Holy Spirit had not yet come yet. They were not yet gifted with the Holy Spirit. Jesus hadn't died yet. So that it was a very great, great impact upon them to fortify them for the coming days ahead in which our Lord would be put on a cross and die, and that they would keep faith in him that he would bless them. Not only the vision proved to Peter the truth of God's promises, for he continued, "We have the more sure word of prophecy." Yes. Not only did we have the word of Jesus, but we have the sure word of prophecy concerning this matter. The prophets of old wrote concerning this Savior, and Peter's eyes were open to the truthfulness of those prophecies. Now, the prophecy is one thing, but a prophecy is never understood until it's fulfilled. And that's why sometime today, we're having problems among some of our brethren, because they're trying to explain prophecies that which are not yet fulfilled. And it cannot be. You cannot understand prophecies until they have had fulfillment. So we can understand the situation at that time. And as a child of God lays hold on the fact that Jesus was a corresponding price for Adam, the ransom for all, to be testified due time, he finds that this is just a beginning of the walk in a narrow way. When you came into Christ, that was only the beginning. When you symbolized the consecration, that was only your beginning. You didn't know everything there is to know. You still don't know everything there is to know. We won't know everything there is to know until, if we're faithful and go beyond the veil, then we shall know the things that have been hidden from us. Because God will reveal that which is necessary for us to make our calling and election sure. He gives us the necessary experiences in this life that we make our calling and election sure. How often during a day in your prayers do you thank God for the every experience that you had? You know, every experience that you have in your life is for a purpose. It's accomplishing something. And if you want to take advantage of it, you want to thank the Heavenly Father for them, some of them are pretty hard. Some of them you don't understand why. But everything has its purpose. God knows and sees all. And if we trust in the Heavenly Father, they will accomplish that which God wants to work out in us for our eternal welfare and for the glory of our Heavenly Father. And as our Lord, presenting his body as a living sacrifice, was holy, and it was acceptable to God, who are the Redeemer, the spirit of adoption must begin a peculiar work in each one of us. And what does he say? He says, give all diligence. And he tells us, add to your faith. Now, the beginning of the whole thing is that you have faith. Without the faith in Christ Jesus that he's the Son of God, you can't begin this road. You can't begin this walk. So here you start by faith. No matter how dark things may seem to be, there's a brighter day soon to come. And we know all our affairs, even the destiny of mankind, is under his control. And I remind you, in the olden days, many of you may be familiar with this, in the olden days, the Jewish males were required to wear a little square leather case, a frontlet, upon their foreheads. And on the inside of their elbows, they would have this little box up here. Or on the inside of their elbows, they'd have this little box. And the thing is, about inside that little box were little parchments containing four texts of Scripture. And those texts of Scripture are Exodus, the 13th chapter, verses 1 to 10. Exodus 13, chapter, verses 1 to 10. Exodus 13, chapter, verses 11 to 16. 13th chapter of Exodus, verses 11 to 16. Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. And Deuteronomy, chapter 11, verses 3 to 21. Now, when you read them, you know, you get familiar with why they would wear those things. But there's another point to this. Glancing through these several texts, we find that they were the records of the deliverance from Egypt, the goodness of the one true God, and the great responsibility to talk about the Lord and to teach his children concerning the Lord and what he had done for them. So it was a great responsibility. Now, outwardly, these customs showed a pious attitude. Now, you see somebody walking down the street with a little square box on their forehead and one on their elbows, and you say, oh, he's a pious man. He's outwardly showing how pious he is. But for the most part, this outwardly custom showed that pious attitude, but for the most part, the people were stiff-necked. They were hard-hearted. Eventually rejecting, putting to death the Son of God. All that pious attitude, all those wearing of those parchments, those little boxes, didn't do them a bit of good when it comes to the Savior whom they were expecting but didn't accept. Now, none of us today would think of wearing leather cases to show our love for God, but we must be very careful that we do not use the spirit of an unsound mind by praying amiss, by boasting of our knowledge, by taking pride in our witness work or in our service to the Lord and to the brethren. The spirit of grace and truth must enter the heart and produce a transformation of character, a Christ-likeness, a character that I would venture to say that none of us had before we came into the truth. Because this transformation is accomplishing a special purpose, a special thing in your life, that something is transforming you from this person that you were into something that you will be. Since our own righteousness is as filthy rags, we can have no standing before God unless it be through Jesus. Though fundamental to our walk in a narrow way, Peter tells us we must add to this faith, we must add to it. What shall we add to faith? What's the first thing you'd like to add to your faith? How about virtue? How about adding virtue to your faith? Now, this word comes from the Greek word meaning valor, courage, strength of character, excellence of character. So you add to your faith courage, valor, strength of character. Even this is properly cultivated. When this is properly cultivated, one must be separate from the world and its disposition. Now, this fruit of the Spirit will enable one to resist opposition and contradiction, yet it can hold out sympathy for the one who is in distress and who is in trouble. Now, we've added virtue to our faith. What else can we add? How about if we add knowledge? Now, when knowledge comes with a Greek word meaning understanding, to be sure, to know. You say, I'm absolutely sure. I know what I'm talking about. I am absolutely sure of it. Now, adding that to virtue and to faith, and rightly influenced by the character and a firm faith, the child of God can appreciate more and more the depth and heights of God's character, His standards, and His precious promises. And I would venture to say that until you begin to add these to your faith, you didn't know God. You didn't know much about Him. Basically, I would say that most of you, before you came to knowledge of the truth, the only thing you knew about God was you were fear of Him. You were afraid of Him. But when you began to add faith and virtue and hope and joy and a love to God, you began to understand Him. You understand that He's a loving God, a just God. And these are all the things that you have to add to your faith. And rightly influenced by strength of character and a firm faith, the child of God can appreciate more and more the depths and heights of God's character. He can appreciate His standards and His precious promises. If rightly exercised by knowledge, one finds himself more able to exercise self-control and moderation. And Peter identifies this as temperance. Now, all in all these things, we don't want to get puffed up. We don't want to go about saying, well, I have knowledge and I have temperance and I have valor and I have all this knowledge and stuff. Oh, one thing you're going to find out pretty soon, you have a big head too. Because you're going to be bragging. And you don't want to do that. That's not the purpose of all this. But the purpose of all this is to strengthen you and fortify you in a course that you're going to walk and follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to give you the strength to be able to endure that which your Heavenly Fathers can permit to develop this new creature. You know, if rightly exercised by knowledge, one finds himself more able to express self-control and moderation. And this Peter identifies as temperance. to be temperate in all things, acting on an impulse, speaking before thinking of what you should say, thoughtlessness in word or deed. All these will soon be displaced by acts of sacrifice, by acts of kindly words and deeds, if we cultivate temperance in moderation. In all things, do in moderation. You know, I find it very interesting what Peter is trying to present to us in his second book. He's telling us that he knows he's going to die. And he's preparing you and me and all the generations from him in the church of how to act and how to be. And he's giving to us like a prayer how we should conduct ourselves. And it's beautiful. And hand in hand with these graces of the Spirit goes patience. Now, I don't know how patience and how you are individually patient. Each one of you know yourself better than anybody else. Patience, cheerful, hopeful, endurance, waiting, constant. I wonder to have this fruit of the Spirit. I don't know about you, but if I want to do something, I learned very young age, don't wait till tomorrow what you've got to do today. Do it right now. And that seemed to stick with me a lot. I don't want to have much patience to wait till later on. I want to do it now. I want it to happen right now. I don't want to wait till tomorrow. You know, we like sometimes like little children. We want things to go our way. We want things to happen to run smooth right now. Sometimes when we pray for the kingdom, we want the kingdom to be here right now. But it isn't our time to say when the kingdom is here. It's God who will say what time it is. None of us can say that the kingdom is here right now. We can't do that. It is God who directs each time. We want our human weaknesses and tendencies to vanish like a vapor. How many times you go to bed at night and you say, well, I'm going to correct this fault I have. And tomorrow I'm not going to do that. And then tomorrow night it comes and you find out, well, you didn't do what you thought you was going to do. You didn't correct what you thought you was going to correct. You went on the same way. But we try. You know, it takes time. It takes a consecrated lifetime to become overcomers, to be long-suffering with our own weaknesses. Now, if we want to be long-suffering with our own weaknesses, how much better should we be, especially to the weaknesses of others? Or do we look at others with their weaknesses and do we condemn them? Do we judge them? But at the same time, we don't judge ourselves so harshly as we judge those who have the same weaknesses, the same faults that we have. You know, we see sin and darkness and trouble and despair all about us. And we want the kingdom to be here right now. And I know at least one of you have had experiences in your life. And when one of my brothers that died in 1944 during the war, and I sat there with him all night in the home. And I want the kingdom to be here right now. And I truly felt how Martha and Mary felt. Lord, if you'd be here, my brother wouldn't have died. And so that's the way we feel. And we want the kingdom right now. We see darkness and trouble and despair all about us. But if we patiently wait upon him, we realize this cannot be so until the church is complete. Yes, brethren, patience. Patience to wait on the Lord that he will complete that church, that bride, in his time. And while patiently waiting on him, we must submit ourselves to him that he might finish the work of the new creation. You know, I've heard brethren many times in their prayers say, tell the Father, finish your new creation. Is it a Is it a request? Or is it a demand? Well, how are you feeling when you're saying that to the Heavenly Father? Finish now your new creation. Keep in mind when you're saying that, that you who have a hope to be of the new covenant, new creation, that you must die too. That's what you're saying. Absolutely. Has the Lord finished with you? Only you can answer that. You know, while we wait, we must strive to conform in our lifetime to do His will, thus cultivating the graces of the godliness. We learn to love God, not from the sense of duty, but because we truly appreciate His love. We want to develop a pleasing character, cheerfully conforming to His righteous standards. By cultivating this grace, brethren, we will have love for the natural family, but especially for our spiritual family. I don't know how you reacted just recently to this great hurricane that hit our country. I don't know how your feelings were about it, but I can't see how anybody could have looked at that destruction, the heartbreak, the heartache, the suffering that these people are going through, and not have any compassion or feeling, and pray for the kingdom, knowing that this will end. That's the way we got to be. We have compassion for the world and how they're suffering. You know, we may not like some points others may have, or dislike some things they do, but kindness and concern should make allowance of those imperfections. You would like somebody to make allowances for your imperfections, for where you fall, or trip, or have an experience. And so we too must display that same thing. And this is what Peter is telling us in his whole second epistle. This is what he's telling us. When we do this, we find that we are developing another fruit of the Spirit. And what is that? Brotherly love. With this grace of the Spirit, each will strive to be a whole, to be help to each other, and not a stone or a stumbling to his brother, or putting a millstone around his brother's neck. Peter tells us that all these graces of the Spirit, when properly cultivated, will gain for us agape love. It is love from a pure heart, a love that is unfeigned and asking nothing in return. It has compassion for all mankind. It has compassion for your enemies. It has compassion for the brute creation. But most important, it means an impartial love for all those who are walking in the narrow way. Remember, brother, you didn't call me to the narrow way. And I didn't call you. The Heavenly Father called you. So we have to have compassion for one another, knowing that God called you for a reason. And He give you His hope, He give you this truth, that you may make your calling and election sure, and He will give you the help to do so. And we must abound in those who will make up the royal priesthood, for influences everything we do, or everything we say. And it will gain an entrance to the heavenly kingdom, because it shows one has truly become a copy of Jesus. And in our lives, we want to keep a constant watch of the heart, and that a blight may not tinge its pure intents. And I'll leave you with this last little illustration, and maybe it'll be a help to us. Last spring, Sister Marge and I drove up through North Carolina. And as we were driving, we noticed a beautiful dogwoods blooming in the forest. And it was breathtaking to see dogwood blooming. It's such a white, beautiful tree blooming. And to see it was breathtaking. And as the roadsides and the hillsides were covered profusely with snow-white blossoms, and as we drove, we began to notice that here and there, some had begun to turn brown. We simply assumed that they had blossomed earlier than others, and probably frost had killed them or something. But we began to see it was more and more. So we stopped at one of these roadside rests where there's tourist information. And we asked, what's going on? And they told us we soon learned it was not a case of the dogwoods were suffering from a mysterious, that wasn't frost or bloomed too early, but the thing is a deadly blight. The trees were literally dying. Scientists could not find a worthy remedy to stop it. And now even nature teaches us a lesson. We have been washed white as snow by the blood of Jesus. And we have this white robe. And during this present time, he gives each of those who have entered into a covenant relationship with God all they need to develop as new creatures, fit for a royal diadem. And he trims and he prunes. He cultivates each with needful experiences to accomplish the desired end. Christ-likeness and the image of him. But it's not a one-sided matter. Each one of us has a responsibility in the matter. Each one of us be careful, be on guard that a blight does not cause harm to the development of us becoming Christ-like. If steps are not immediately taken to correct any evil, wrong, or unkind act or deeds, even thoughts, the blight will set in. And sometimes, even in its nature, it will destroy the very life of that person or that being or that tree. And so we must stir up our hearts and minds by remembering those things that Peter and other servants of the Lord labored to tell. We cannot be perfect in these earthly tabernacles, but we can have the desire, determination to serve and please him according to his standards. Our feet will desire to be swift on errands. Our hands will desire to do his bidding. Our lips will testify to his truth and goodness, and our hearts will desire and strive to serve him acceptably. And so, dear brethren, from each of us, always keep the precious instructions of Peter in remembrance and in practice. For he did not follow cunningly devised fables, but was an eyewitness to the majesty of our God and received from God the Father a sure word of prophecy which enabled him to consume his life in acceptable service even unto truth, unto death. The truth and its precepts can do the same for each one of us, that when we come to the end of our course, we may hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, be thou, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." May the Lord bless you all.